Have you ever gotten a letter and it starts out, "Dear Tim," and you go down through this letter and you're reading through it, and about halfway through you start wondering, who in the world is this from? And so you go and you look at the end so that you can figure out who the letter is from. The practice that was common in the Greek world particularly, and kind of carried on for quite a while there, when you wrote a letter, is that you started it by announcing who you were. And this is, we see this in the letters in the Bible, but this is also true in personal correspondence that we've found from the time, that this is just the way that people wrote their letters. And the overall structure and format that we find is very consistent. And you typically had an opening where a person would introduce themselves and state who they were writing to, and then open it with some kind of a blessing on the people, and then they would give the body of their letter, and then they would conclude it with some additional, you know, greetings to other people or whatever, and another blessing at the end. And so the structure that we see in a lot of the letters in the Bible is just a very common letter writing pattern from the time. And Galatians, of course, begins with that same kind of structure. We start out with Paul, an apostle. He introduces himself, or states who he is. He's not so much introducing himself, because this is writing to churches that that know him. But he makes one thing perfectly clear up front, that he is writing to them with a particular perspective. He's writing to them as an apostle. And that's very important, because Paul came around and planted churches, and he taught the gospel and was a evangelist missionary in these areas, and then he moved on to other areas. And some places he came back to, some places he didn't get back to. He seems to have written letters to a lot of the churches that he was at. He stayed in touch with them either through letters or messengers. But he was there in a variety of different functions. You know, sometimes he was a church planter, sometimes he was an evangelist, sometimes he was kind of an administrator, an overseer. And sometimes he writes and he speaks as an apostle. And I want us to look a little bit at what this really means here, because the place where it starts is common in a bunch of his writing, is that he introduces himself as an apostle. And that word apostle is an interesting one for us, because we have a very specific understanding of what an apostle is. And we think, when we talk about an apostle, we think about the 12 men who followed Jesus during his earthly ministry, who were then the founders of the early church. And you had the 12 disciples who became the 12 apostles. Only, there were only 11 of them at that point. And they brought in another guy to fill in the missing, place where Judas had left, and that this became then the 12 apostles. So then we have Paul, who we treat as an apostle. And we have some very specific understanding of what is an apostle. We think it's somebody who was with Jesus, who heard his teaching on earth. It was someone who was a witness to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. Someone who could speak of personal experience of the things of Christ, of things that they had observed. But our modern understanding of apostle is only partly consistent with the way that Paul understands the term, and that his readers would have understood the term. Because apostle was a good, solid, everyday Greek word. It wasn't a specialized term. It didn't have a specific religious sense when Paul was using it. It was starting to develop that sense inside of the church, but it didn't have that really at the time. The word apostle simply meant a messenger. It meant someone who was sent with a message. And the keys there are that it was someone who was sent. In other words, they were not going on their own initiative. They didn't bring a message on their own initiative. They were carrying a message for someone else. And so they were sent, and that they had that message. And so they brought a message. And the source of the message then is not within them, but it is from the sender. And so when Paul introduces himself here as an apostle, he's setting up some very specific things about who he is and what he does. And the two big things in there, again, are that he's not doing this on his own initiative, that he is being sent, and that he is bringing a specific message from the one who is sending him. Okay, and that fits into that idea of the apostle. And again, the specific use that we use now, where we kind of narrow it down to the 12 or so who are the apostles, was starting to develop. But the term was used rather broadly. We see it used for Barnabas. We see it used for Timothy. It was probably used rather widely for those who were taking messages of Christ from the church, from the leaders of the church, from one church to another, would all have been identified as apostles, because they were people who were bringing a message that they were sent from a church or sent from a place. But Paul puts himself in a little bit different perspective here, because he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now, that puts him in a different place. If we look at the apostles that we identify, we have 11 whom Jesus called. He called them as disciples. He picked them out of the crowd. And at various times, we don't know exactly how many, but there may have been several hundred people who were following Jesus fairly closely. And he selects 12 from those that were with him. And he brings those 12, and he takes them aside, and he teaches them specifically. He gives them instruction. He gives them experiences. And I think the experiences may have been much more instructive than the instructions a lot of the time. These guys were a little slow to learn on occasion. But they became experts in Jesus. They knew him. They knew his message. They knew the things that he was doing by being with him. And so they became called by Jesus, selected by Jesus, to learn about him. That's why they're called disciples at this point. Disciples. They were under discipline. They were those who are being taught. So they are disciples. Well, we get to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, and we go through the death and the crucifixion and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we finish up, and what's the last thing that Jesus does with his 12 disciples? He turns them into apostles. He takes his disciples and he turns them into apostles. He tells them to go and to take the message out, the Great Commission. And so this is when they become apostles, is when they are given that commission, when they are sent out to take a message from Jesus to the world. Now realize, these guys, these 11 now, we're talking about the 11, that's all we have at this point, these 11 are sent out by Jesus Christ. with a message that they received from Jesus Christ. So that becomes, as we look into the more modern, and by more modern, I mean like getting into second century. So we're about 1800 years past where this was modern. Still, this is modern compared to old. The modern understanding of apostle really focuses on that fact that they had the message from Jesus, given by Jesus, and sent out by Jesus. But then we have an interesting thing that takes place in among the apostles in Acts chapter 1. We have the apostles all gathered together, and they decide that since there's only 11 of them, they need to fill the missing office. And Acts 1:20, it says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Now you see, these are people who've gone through the same basic experiences as the 11. He's saying those who were with us the whole time. Out of those, we need to pick somebody. And they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, at this point, they have taken on themselves the task of appointing an apostle to carry the message. Now, the message is from Jesus Christ. This is somebody who was a witness to and heard the teaching of Jesus. So he has the message from Jesus Christ. But he is not sent out by Jesus Christ. He is sent out by the 11. He is numbered with them by their choice. So here we have someone that fits in Paul's description. He says, not from men or through men. He says, this is not someone, that I am not someone like Matthias who was chosen by men. He's setting himself into a different category of apostleship. And I think this becomes important is that Paul has probably been accused of overstepping his authority. Because what we have in the writing, we have that relationship between the author and the authority by which they speak. Those two words fit together. So we have Paul saying, I'm not a false apostle. I'm not an apostle who was made by man. Not somebody who's bringing a human message sent out by man. And I'm not an apostle who was created by men. That is, someone that people chose to carry a legitimate message, like Matthias. But I'm someone who was called by God himself through Jesus Christ. And he's really leaning on his experience as he was saved, as he came to understand Christ. And in Acts chapter 9, we get that whole story. You know, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So God calls Paul and gets his attention here and says, you know, go and listen. Well, now down in verse 10, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." He is a chosen vessel of mine. Now, that sets Paul in a different category from Matthias. It puts him into the same role as the other 11. He is one who was chosen and called by God to be the one carrying this message. And he is going to have a specific ministry. God says, "I am sending you, I am making you a messenger to particular people." So Paul becomes an apostle by the call of God. And he understands this. This is in 2 Corinthians, when Paul is again defending himself and defending his right to speak and to speak with authority. In 2 Corinthians 11:5, in the middle of a bunch of other stuff here, he says, "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles." That I am not at all inferior, basically he's saying, to Peter and John and James, to the ones who were with Jesus through his entire earthly ministry. He says, "I don't consider myself at all inferior to them as an apostle because he received his call as they did from God. And he received his message from God." And so when he identifies himself at the beginning of Galatians as an apostle who is not made by man and not someone who is presenting himself as an apostle under earthly authority, but an apostle who is through Jesus Christ and God, he identifies his right to speak. He identifies the authority behind his message. And that's a vitally important part of the usefulness of his writing, is that Paul knows that what he is bringing is from God. And he wants to make sure that the people who are hearing it understand that this isn't just Paul, the guy who was a tent maker and who wanders around and managed to annoy the church and is now kind of an outcast from the Jewish church, and he goes around and he regularly gets beat up by synagogues and things. This isn't just that guy. This is Paul, who is an apostle. He's a messenger with a message from God. And he makes that very, very clear so that there's a reason why they need to listen to him. And when we read through Galatians, or as we're going to work through Galatians here, or any other of Paul's writings, is we need to understand that this is God's message. This isn't just the opinions and thoughts of Paul. This is God's message. And when I wrote that line in my notes, I rabbit trailed then. Because that brought something to mind. And that is the entire question of what does it mean that God wrote his word? That the Bible is God's inspired word. What does that mean? Now, there's a whole topic there, okay? I'm not going to exhaustively discuss this, despite the fact that I spent a lot of time on that. But I think it's real important that we do a little bit of thinking about Paul and the inspiration of Scripture and how this all fits together. Because Paul's made an assertion here which establishes what he is writing as the Word of God, as a message from God. And that puts him in the same category as the prophets, as the ones who were the authors of the, at that time, the scriptures, the bulk of the Bible, the Old Testament, the scriptures, that these were the people who were bringing the message of God. And he puts himself in the same category as them. Now there's, anytime we start talking about inspiration of scripture, there's two verses that we always have to go to. And the first one, of course, is 2 Timothy 3:16. 3:16 seems to be a very useful section. I every time I come across one of these, I think about that. There's a lot of 3:16s that are important. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, the Greek that this is translated from literally says, all scripture, God-breathed, is profitable. God-breathed. And that's an important thought. Hold that one in your mind while we go look at this other passage, which is in 2 Peter. Now, one of the things that's useful here is realize that in Timothy, we've got Paul writing again. In Peter, we've got a different author writing. And in 2 Peter 1:20, we have this: "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." One of the real challenges that we always face when we start talking about the inspiration of Scripture, God-breathed Scripture, is what exactly does it mean that they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, or that all Scripture is inspired by God, is God-breathed? What exactly does that mean as far as the things that are written on the page? Because one of the things that we definitely have is we have a bunch of different human writers who are involved in the authoring of Scripture. And we can go back and depending on, you've got 66 books, and depending on who you ask, you've got anywhere from about 25 up to maybe as many as 50 writers involved. I'm not going to get into that discussion at all. But you've got different human writers, and you've got this written over a long period of time. And certain things become immediately obvious as we read through Scripture, and that is that it doesn't all sound like it's written by the same person. But there's a word that we use when we talk about the inspiration of Scripture. And actually, there's two words that go together here, and I'm going to throw them both in and ignore one. No, I'll mention it, but I'm going to ignore it. Verbal plenary. Verbal and plenary. Plenary is a word that simply means all. Basically, the idea is that all of Scripture is inspired. The whole thing, beginning to end, every bit of it. Verbal means that the words are inspired. The very words that are written come from God. Now that's where we always run into the debates and discussions, and where people get into a real struggle when we look at the differences between what Paul writes, or maybe not what, but how Paul writes, and how, say, John writes. Or how John writes and how Moses writes. Or how Ezekiel writes and how Luke writes. There's some wide difference in style there. And yet it says all Scripture is God-breathed. And we assert that the very words of Scripture come from God. That it's the words are exactly what God wants written there. And here's where we run up against that. Okay, if the Holy Spirit is the one who is dictating Scripture to these people, if He's telling them exactly what to write, how come it doesn't all come out sounding exactly the same? This should all sound like the Holy Spirit writing. I mean, these guys are just writing down what God tells them to say. Well, not quite. And I'm going to put two things here in front of you. One of them is quite simply that the fact is that God speaks in a lot of different ways. The voice of God, the tone that God uses, the way that God expresses Himself as He is telling Mary that she is going to become the mother of God and that she is going to be the one through whom the Savior will be born, is a very different voice than the voice of God that we hear when God is telling Noah to go and build an ark because he's fed up and he's going to destroy the world. The tone is different. The expression is different. And when we start thinking of God as limited to a single simple voice, we certainly do Him an injustice. God is not that small. And so, even if God is absolutely sitting there and dictating exactly what is going to be said, there's nothing that says it's going to sound the same on every page. That's not the way God is. But the other thing is that God uses people. See, God chose people as the means by which He was going to communicate His Word. He wasn't just dropping it down from heaven and laying it at their feet, but He was bringing it to them through people. And that those people brought the message and they present it in a way that is easy to receive, is something that people can understand and identify with. And so God works in the heart of these people. And so Luke is moved to write, and the Holy Spirit gives him the inspiration, the desire to write, the knowledge of what to write. And as he writes, every single word that he writes, even though it is a word that comes through his mind, through his personality, through his character, every single word comes through the approval of God, the Holy Spirit. And so the voice of Paul comes through in his writing. Not because this is Paul making it up and just setting it out on paper and then saying, well, I think this is what God said. But because God is moving Paul. And as God moves Paul, Paul moves as he is. His personality, his character, his methods of speech, his expressions, the things that make him who he is and make him act the way that he does, all of those things God uses in making him an effective communicator. And so the voice is Paul. The message is God. And I am always amazed as I look at the differences throughout Scripture at how God allows the people that He chose to bring their personality out. That as they bring that message, who they are stands out. And Paul, of course, is a great example of this because I love Paul's personality. Because he runs around, he's excited, he's hyperactive, and he's just always on the go, and he's always enthusiastic. My favorite Paul thing is where they're hauling him out of the stadium where all the people are wanting to kill him, and as they're hauling him out, he says, "Stop! put me down. Let me talk to them some more. You know, they want to kill him, and he wants to stop and talk to them some more. You know, this is Paul. He's that kind of guy. He just has to say it, and he's so excited. He's so enthusiastic. He can also preach all night and make people fall asleep and fall out the window, but that's a different problem. And so the voice of Paul is the voice of God, because God has chosen to give him these words. And so when we look into the book of Galatians, which is where we are going in all of this, is that this letter, this message that Paul is bringing to these churches is one that God wanted, first of all, delivered to those churches. This is God's message to these churches. But it's also something that God did something different with. He preserved it. And think about this. God made sure that this letter didn't just end up on a shelf in some church somewhere where eventually it got thrown out with a bunch of the trash. God made sure that this letter was preserved. God made sure that this letter was passed on. God made sure that this letter was recorded and it was taught, that this letter became a part of our Bible. And God did that because it has a message for us. That Paul was not just speaking to these churches in Galatia. Paul wasn't just speaking to his time. Paul was speaking to each and every person who ever looks at these pages of Scripture. That was what God was having Paul write. That's the message that Paul, the apostle, the messenger, is carrying. It's from God, carried by Paul, to every single person who reads it. This is God's message to us, delivered by Paul. We're going to read it. We're going to study it as his message to us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the words of Scripture that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for the call that you laid on Paul, and for the way that he has given us so many things, and the enthusiasm that he had that you used so incredibly. And Lord, we thank you that we can open up our Bibles and we can see these things, and we can know that you saved them in there for us, that they exist so that they can teach us, they can speak to us. And we pray, Lord, that as we continue in our time and we look into your word, as we consider what you have to say here in Galatians, I pray, Lord, that we would always remember that you are speaking to us, that you love us, and that you chose to deliver a message to us in this way. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask that you would open up our hearts, that we would hear it, and we would hear what you really want us to hear out of that word. In Jesus' name, amen.